Well, good morning. Boy, is it good to see you. You're the best looking congregation I have seen all day. It's just absolutely, without a doubt. I hope you have one of these bulletins handy because there are important things for you to take home and meditate on, think about, go over again today, plus fill in the information. I'd appreciate you doing that because I want you to grow through the things that we hear today, okay? Have you ever noticed that there are some times in your life where you just feel like Jesus is so close? You ever have those times where you just feel like, oh, the communion, the closeness, the direction, the fellowship I'm having with Jesus is so close? And have you ever noticed that there are times in your life where you feel like he is so far? You feel like, where is God in what's happening to me right now? Why do I feel like I'm doing this all alone? And if you feel that, I want you to know you are not the first person to ever feel that. David, the psalmist, also felt it. And this wasn't actually even something I was going to share today, but this morning as I was praying, this psalm, I looked it up, reflects kind of what I'm talking about. David says, how long, Lord? How many have ever said that? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, I want you to know that David didn't always have that feeling, that there are also those times where he is saying, oh, God, you are so close to me. I just sense you, and you're my shepherd. You're my shield. You're my portion. You're my fortress. But we have times in our lives, and we have to recognize that it's real, that we feel like we're alone, like we don't have that ever-present help, that we are knowing that God is. And today I have a message titled for you, what do you do when Jesus isn't in the boat? What do you do when you feel like he is not here with me? Sometimes, as I said, he does seem kind of, he may feel distant. And this is even more acute when we're going through a time of danger, a time of loss, a time of trial, a time of difficulty in our lives. We feel sometimes like we need to know the presence of God is with us. Now, the Gospels tell us of two occasions when Jesus calmed a storm, where the disciples were in a boat rowing, and it looked like they were going down. There were two occasions. The first one happened when Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. That's the back of the boat. He's in the, or was it the bow? I can't remember. I don't mind my boat terminology. He was in the boat asleep, okay? He was on a cushion. He was sleeping. They were in a big storm. But the disciples always had this one thing they could count on. He's in the boat. He's in the boat. And so when they realized we aren't going to be able to handle this, they went and they woke him up and they said, hey, don't you care that we're drowning? I mean, that's a really great way to wake up. Have you ever had your spouse, you know, wake you up? Hey, don't you care? How many of you husbands have ever had your wife wake you up and she's mad at you about a dream that she had about you? You didn't even do it, you know? Well, they wake Jesus up. Hey, don't you know what's going on? Don't you care? He gets up. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything just goes great. But in this second storm, there was a big difference because they go into another storm. They're rowing. They're not going to make it. And guess what? Jesus is not in that boat. What do you do when Jesus isn't in the boat? I'm being like Roger, my app crashed. Just a minute, we're reopening it. Okay, we're good. Unlike Roger, I found it. Okay. Oh man, I'm glad I have you to pick on today. Thank you, Roger. All right, we're gonna get something really reassuring from the Word of God today. This is really where we all actually live, and it's so reassuring. Now, many here, as I said, are familiar with that account of both of these, and I'm going to read today this account of Jesus calming the storm when he wasn't in the boat. It happens to be told in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John all tell the story, and they all tell it with a different perspective. And two of those men were actually in the boat, so they're telling it from, yeah, I had a hold of an oar, and here's what I saw. And Mark gets his story by interviewing people, and so he has another perspective. And so what I've done today is something kind of unique. I have made a composite. I've taken verses out of all three of those gospels and put them into one chronological narrative, because we get everybody's point of view. Now, this story also famously has Peter walking on the water. I'm not going to talk about that today, not because I don't think it happened or it's true or anything like that. It's just that you want to be home before dinner. And so I'm not going to try to include Peter's perspective or what happened with Peter walking on the water, because there's a whole nother lesson in that. But I want to read today this from those three gospels. So you can't turn in your Bible to this unless you're lightning fast going before the three, but they are going to appear on the screen with their references. So here we go. Now, by the way, before I read this, how many of you have ever noticed you will read a Bible story and you have read it, if you've been a Christian very long, you've read it scores of times, and you read it again and you go, wait a minute, I never saw that before. I've never noticed that. I hope today that there are some things that jump out of this story as they did with me, and you'll go, I didn't see that or recognize it. So be alert to those as we read it. We're going to start in Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone there. Now, some of the things I just read we're going to talk about. So don't forget to talk about that, Todd. I will. You are not free to raise your hand and say I had a question. But I will try to get to these things. Now in Mark, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. A strong wind was blowing and the waves grew rough. They had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles. Mark, about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. John, then they were willing to take him into the boat. Mark, then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. John, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. I'm going to take a poll. How many of you noticed something in there today you didn't notice before? There's three of us. Okay. There's things in there that are just amazing if you think about them. So let's pick up a few of the highlights of this story and then apply them to our lives. First of all, Jesus did not let the disciples go into the storm. He led them into the storm. That's a little shocking. Lord, why are you leading me into a storm? Some of you can say today, if the Lord is leading me, why am I in this storm right now? Being in a storm does not indicate that you're out of the will of God. As a matter of fact, the storm may have been in the will of God. Mark said, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He commanded them into the boat and to go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why didn't Jesus join them? He has foreknowledge. He knew what was coming. We're going to answer both of those questions today. First of all, why does he allow or even send us into storms? How do we respond and know that we have assurance that we've taken the right path when we feel alone in a storm? Well, here's some truths about this situation, what was going on, and we can find similar things for us. These disciples were safer in the storm, in God's will, than they would have been with the crowds and being out of God's will. You are safer being in God's will, even in a storm, than you are being out of a storm, out of God's will. They were much safer there. Now, there are some things that we kind of overlook in this story that are really helpful to know. First of all, the occasion of this actually falls on the same day that Jesus fed the 5,000, which I preached to you last time I was here. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and immediately he told the disciples, everybody quick, get in the boat and get out of here. Why? Because the crowd was about to make Jesus king by force. Go back and read it. They were about to make him king by force. They were going to start a rebellion, an insurrection against the Romans, and they were going to force Jesus into being king, and Jesus did not want the disciples in that circumstance. They were already susceptible to the idea that Jesus was going to raise up an earthly kingdom. That's what they kept grappling with in their discussions with Jesus. Who's going to be the greatest in your new kingdom? When are you going to establish your new kingdom? When are you going to take control here, Jesus? And all those disciples certainly did not need to be was in an atmosphere where the crowd was about to make Jesus king. So Jesus, out of his foreknowledge and his protection, said to them, get in the boat and get out of here. You got to get out of here. There are things in life that sometimes God moves us from what seems to be a wonderful place. This is a great time, a great victory. We just are seeing wonderful things, and suddenly God will say to us, I'm moving you. You got to get out of here. Because he knows what's coming and you don't. He knows the circumstances that you're able to stand up in and you don't. And you're better off going into a storm than being in a place that will be certain failure. So he moved them out of there. And then, kind of coincidentally, Jesus goes, the Bible says, and dismisses the crowd. Now, that's what Roger does at the end of the service here, right? He comes up and he goes, well, that was mediocre. Thanks, Todd. I know you're probably all wanting to get out of here. That was awful. So, you know, please, you know, try again next week. You know, so Roger dismisses the crowd. You never have another occasion where it's mentioned that Jesus dismisses a crowd. I mean, you know, he doesn't say, come back next week, wait till you hear what I got. You know, that's what we do as preachers. Why was he dismissing the crowd? He was getting that whole, we're going to make you king thing put down. He was squashing that. We don't have a record of it, but I am certain beyond a shadow of a doubt the reason he was dismissing the crowd, he was telling them, this is not going to happen. Go home, forget it. So Jesus had an important mission to do. He had to get that off the table because that was completely out of the purpose and the will of God, and he needed the disciples to get going. Now your circumstances, excuse me, I just gave it away. I said it backwards. Your security is not based on your circumstances. Your security is based on doing what Jesus tells you to do. We're secure when we're in the will of God. And Jesus actually revealed to the disciples the outcome of what was going to happen through this night. He said, get in the boat, go across the lake, I'll meet you on the other side in Bethsaida. He didn't say, get in the boat and we'll see what happens. Get in the boat, we're going to hope for the best. He said, get in the boat, I will meet you on the other side. Now, the wonderful thing about walking with Jesus is this. We already know the outcome. I don't remember which song it was we sang today. It might have been the first one. It spoke about the wonderful outcomes that God has for us. I was sitting there thinking, they're just preaching my message in song. We already know that he has prepared a place for us in heaven, that where he is, we will be also. We already know that he's coming in the clouds for us, that no matter what happens on this earth, no matter how we see politics and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all of these things and violence, we already know that Jesus said, I am coming for you and I'm going to bring a victory. We already know that he is the God who heals us. We already know that he said he'll never leave us and forsake us. So the disciples getting in that boat, Jesus said, this is going to be the outcome. I'll see you on the other side. And I want you to know, saints, today, we already know the outcome of our lives. It's already under his control. And a storm does not change the outcome. Now, why would Jesus... Oops. There are two kinds of storms, by the way, in the Bible that people endured. The first one is a storm of correction. And I couldn't take time to preach about it today, but it's such a great lesson. That's the story of Jonah. He went into a storm. He was in a boat that was in a storm. He was in a boat that was going to sink. Why? Because he was in disobedience to God, running from God's purpose, going exactly opposite from what God said to do, and God put him in a storm of correction. And one of the things that we must do when we're in a storm is to ask ourselves, is this a storm of correction? Because if it's a storm of correction, there are certain steps that you should take and you need to observe. Now, being in a storm of correction is not a bad thing because it shows God's love for us. Jonah, in a storm of correction, ends up being thrown overboard, but God had prepared a fish, remember? He prepared a fish, and Jonah was swallowed by that fish, and in that fish, what did Jonah do? He began to pray. He began to repent, and God heard that prayer of repentance and brought Jonah out of that circumstance and put him back where he was supposed to go, and he went to the thing that he was called to do. Storms of correction come into our lives to do that very thing, to correct us from our rebellion and to bring us to where God wants us to be. When we're in a storm, the first thing to ask ourselves is, Holy Spirit, is this a storm of correction? Is this something that I brought upon myself? You know, if I start involving myself in things that are sinful and there are expected outcomes from that, I can't say then, oh, I'm going through a time of spiritual trial. I'm in real spiritual warfare right now. I moved in with my girlfriend and she is now taking drugs and this is a horrible storm and I know that the Lord is with me in this. No, you're in a storm of correction. The problems you're having are an expected outcome. If I spend my money crazily and I go into huge debt and I start thinking, why don't I have any money and why am I in such trouble? And the Holy Spirit says to you, this is a storm of correction because you've got to stop what you're doing and start doing what is right. If I treat my body horribly and I'm coming down with all kinds of diseases, it's not a spiritual attack. That's a storm of correction. It's an outcome that happens because of my decisions. And so God delivers us from storms of correction, but it's important to understand this is a corrective item. This is something God is doing to get my attention so that I can repent and should repent. And today, as we're talking about storms, I'm going to just ask you, and as we pray in a few moments, if you're in a storm of correction, you pray it in a different manner than if you're in a storm that is for a different purpose. Because the second kind of storm is a storm of perfection. A storm of perfection helps us to grow and to mature and to prepare us for things ahead, as you'll see in a moment that was true for the disciples. What kind of storm am I in? If I'm in a storm because I'm in obedience, that's a storm of perfection. Now, the second storm the disciples had gone through was different than the first one. And I made myself, this morning I was praying, I wrote down a couple of things. The trial you face today is not like the trial you faced yesterday. You know, we think, oh, I've gone through a trial, and now I have it all together, and now I have the world understood. Just when I think I understand everything, and I've been through a storm before, and Jesus calmed the storm, and everything's fine, now I'm in another storm, and it's a different storm. There are different trials that come in our life, and just because we went through one yesterday doesn't mean we're going to have a different kind tomorrow. The first one, Jesus, as I said, was in the boat. This one, he was not. We don't have that same sense of security maybe we did in the past, but he still has a plan. Now, why did he let them go into this boat alone? Well, here's a little something you can write down. When you go through a storm because you are in obedience, remember that he brought you there and he will see you through. If Jesus brought you there, he's not going to drop you there. Scriptures tell us that we are confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. My app keeps crashing, Roger. What did you do up here? There's a spirit against the... Okay, we're going to wait for a moment. Okay. Man. All right, Paul wrote that to the Philippian church. He said, we're confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it through Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at some of the facts about this storm, okay? Here's the first fact. This was a 5-mile trip. Now, I have never rowed very far because, frankly, the whole idea of rowing a boat is not my cup of tea. I don't want to row a boat. I've done rowing machines at the gym, and I thought, I don't like this. You know, why would I like it in the open water? I don't like rowing. I like steering and letting the motor work and things. But this is a 5-mile trip, and things were just fine when they started out. As a matter of fact, I'm sure the disciples said, we are completely familiar with this kind of trip because most of them were actually professional fishermen. And even though it was the middle of the night, that didn't bother them because they actually fished in the night. And this was the body of water they fished on all the time. They had grown up with this, so I'm sure they had a level of confidence when they started out. How many of you ever gotten into a storm that you actually started with a level of confidence? I think I know what I'm doing. I think I have this figured. I understand. I'm wired for this. I can do this. But they got about halfway into the trip, and everything changed. The storm came. There were forces that said were working against them. The wind was blowing against them. They were straining. John says they were straining against the oars. So what happens to you when you're in a storm? You're straining. There are forces working against you, and you are not moving forward. As a matter of fact, you may be being driven backward. You're driven off course. You're not going to where you thought you were going. And you're running out of strength. Have you ever had muscle fatigue to the point where you can't do it again? You know, you go to the gym and you're lifting weights or something and you're thinking, one more rep. And you get up about halfway and you go, there's nothing left. I cannot do it again. I have come to the point of I have no strength left. I'm sure the disciples were that way. They had rowed and rowed and rowed. They weren't getting anywhere, and I'm sure they had nothing left. They came to that point of saying, we can't fix this. So where's the hope? Where's the hope that we have? It's this, that our hope was always and always will be Jesus. Jesus' actions at first to us seem hard to understand, but let's look at what he actually was doing. He did not physically go with them at all, but he was watching over them. The scriptures tell us that he was watching them. Mark said he saw them straining at the oars. Now that's miraculous vision. I looked it up to see when you're standing on the beach, how far can you see? And the British Broadcasting System, their scientific show, I looked it up online, said you can see 2.89 miles. It's different where you are in the curvature of the earth. If you're a flat earther, you can see forever, okay? But the world, the earth is not completely exactly round everywhere. It's got bulges and stuff. But where the average is, you can see a little under 3 miles. The Bible tells us they had rowed 3 to 3.5 miles, which means no natural man could stand on the shore and go, yeah, they're straining at the oars. How did Jesus see them? Because he had supernatural vision to see them. He was watching over them, and he doesn't have to see us physically to know exactly what we're going through. The psalmist says this, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you, indeed he who watches over Israel, will neither slumber or sleep. Jesus was watching them, and he saw exactly what was going on at that moment, and he is watching you in your storm, even if it's a storm of correction, if it's a storm of obedience and a storm of maturing, he is watching over us, and he knows every pull of the oar. He knows every step we take. He knows exactly how much strength we have, and he knows where the point of loss would be, where we would be lost. He knows exactly what's happening in our lives. The second thing he was doing, the Bible says that he went to pray. As soon as he sent them out in that boat, and he had dismissed the crowds, he went to pray. He, I believe, was interceding for them. Hebrews tells us he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus, I love the phrase, lives to intercede for them. Not only is he alive to intercede, his purpose is to intercede for us. So when we're in a storm in our life, know this, Jesus is interceding for you. I used to be so glad to know that there were people in my church, especially I felt like the old people, who would pray for me. And when one of those people would die, I'd feel like, oh no, there's another person gone who's been praying for me. When my mom died, I thought, oh no, I needed her. She was always praying for me. Now, we may lose people in our lives who are praying for us and we feel that their prayers are effective, but know this, there is one praying for you who will never stop praying, whose prayers are infinitely effective. If Jesus is interceding for you, who else do you need to intercede for you? He's at the very throne of God, and his name is on his, your name is on his lips, and your cause is in his heart, and he is watching over you, and he's saying to the Father, they are now at the oars, they're straining, and they're going off course, and they're in a horrible situation, and he's interceding for us. He's interceding for you today. You're not alone. Now, oddly to us, Jesus did not come to them, and it was clear that they had no way out, that they had no answer. How many have ever found that Jesus does not show up early in your problems? I have a saying, Jesus is never late, but he's seldom early. He came to them at the height of their problem, or I should say at the depth of their problem, in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. How many of you will agree with me that nothing good happens between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m.? As I've grown older, I have developed the habit of waking up in the middle of the night. I'll look at the clock and I'll think, this isn't the time I want to be awake. 3 o'clock is not a great time to be working on life. This was a horrible time, and here they are in this fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6. If you do the math, they had been at the oars between 8 and 11 hours. This trip normally would take 2 hours. So this has been multiplied in difficulty many times over, and here comes Jesus now walking to them, the answer to their need. The Bible says that he came walking to them on the water. And here is one of those things that stands out from our reading today where we took those composite scriptures, and it says this, that they were so tired and distraught that they nearly missed Jesus. He was going to walk by them. He was going to pass right by them. And when they see him, they mistakenly think he's a ghost. You know, I'm sure they were tired. Their minds are playing tricks on them. They see someone walking on the water. I don't know what I would think if I saw somebody walking on water. But they saw him and they start screaming, it's a ghost. And it wasn't until they heard his voice and he said, don't be afraid, it is I, that they did not let him just pass by. Now, I want to say to you today, some of you need to wake up and realize something. Jesus is very close to you right now. He's walking right by you, and it's important that we call out and recognize him and say, don't walk by. Don't just pass by. I need you to be in my life. We sometimes think of Jesus as being close to us. We don't need just Jesus close to us. We need Jesus with us. We need Jesus in the boat of our lives. And there's another interesting thing that I think is just, it's kind of crazy sounding, but they say when they realized it wasn't a ghost and they told him, don't just walk by, it says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. Hallelujah. Willing? I would be more than willing. Yeah. I'd be begging him, get in the boat. And I'm theatrical by thinking. I'm thinking that must have been a scene. That boat is flying around, and they're going, get in the boat. He's having to grab the gunwales. He's having to hoist himself in. They're grabbing at him. They're pulling on him. They're, you know, they probably threw him into, he did somersaults getting in there with him. because they realized this is our only hope. And today, folks, it's time to wake up and realize something. Your only hope, Jesus Christ, is passing by. And you need to not just be willing. You need to be grabbing hold with all your might and saying, I need you in my life. I need you in the boat of my life. I need you in my family. I need you in my career. I need you in my heart. I don't need to just have warm feelings about you or good memories about you. I need you in my life. Don't pass by me. Don't walk on by. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and be my help right now, because you're my only hope. My only hope. And then another thing that just stands out to me is amazing. Two things. He got in the boat. The Bible doesn't even say that he spoke to the wind. He got in the boat, and it just died flat. The whole sea just went flat. And immediately, they were at the shore they were aiming for. Immediately. Not just, well, the rowing got easier then, and we were able to get their correct course, head back where we're supposed to, you know, get out, look at the stars, oh, this way, let's start rowing, guys, we're going to make it. No, when Jesus got in the boat, he immediately took them to the goal. Your efforts will always fall short, as will mine. My answers, my best effort, just can't do it without the Lord. I just can't do it. You aren't going to make it without him. If you're in a storm of correction like Jonah, you better call out to God quick. He's prepared an answer. If you're in a correction, if you're in a storm that's to cause you to grow, call out to him, because he's been not only watching over you, knows exactly what's going on, interceding for you, but he's passing by right now as the answer for your life. Whatever storm you're in, Jesus is watching you. Isaiah has a wonderful scripture where he says this, but now the Lord who created you says, don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. You are precious to me and honored, and I love you. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. We are not alone today. When you go through the waters, you're not going to drown. When you go through the fire, you're not going to get burned up. We've heard those wonderful songs today of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to go through fire sometimes, but you're not going to be burned up. He loves us. When he thinks of you, remember this, you are precious and honored. He cares for you. Today he's passing by. He wants you to welcome him into your boat. Lord Jesus, I welcome you into my boat today. Would you bow your heads with me today and just begin to think of that? I welcome you into the trial today. I welcome you into my storm today. I welcome you into what I cannot handle myself. I welcome you. As humans, we are always asking the big question of, well, why? Why do I have to go through this? And why, Jesus, didn't you get in the boat with us in the first place? Why did we have to strain at the oars and do this without you for so long? Why? Why? There's a good answer to why here. Jesus knew very soon they would not have him to take in the boat physically. They would not be able to walk the road with him or spend the night together at the same house or eat dinner with him physically, that they were soon going to be doing this on their own. They were soon going to be going to all the world and preach the gospel. These disciples were going to be dispersed. They weren't even going to be the 12 together. They were going to all the corners of the world. And Jesus, as I said, this was a storm of perfection. He was letting them know, even if you don't physically have me with you, I'm with you. Even if you can't see me, I see you. Even though you can't touch me, I can touch you. And that's a lesson we all need today. Even when I don't feel the presence of God, that hasn't removed him a millimeter. Even though I don't understand his purposes, he understands completely. My feelings about Jesus being near or far away do not change the fact that he is with me. That's a fact. He needed them to know. They needed to learn, and it was a difficult lesson. You don't need me physically by you for me to be by you. So Peter, who was in this storm, could confidently write in his epistle, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Even when I don't see him, he's working. Even when I don't feel him, he's working. Even when I don't understand, he's working his plan. How many here today would say, Pastor, I'm in a storm of correction. I'm a Jonah. This is a Jonah storm I'm in. I brought this. This storm is because I brought it. This storm is because God's trying to keep me from going completely off the edge and being lost for eternity or lost in a way that I'm not coming back from. I'm in a storm of correction right now. I have made my bed, but I'm deciding not to sleep in it. I'm deciding to let God bring me out of it. I'm deciding that I'm going to let this storm of correction be the turnaround point in my life. And right now, you're at a point of correction. I wish I had more time to talk to you about Jonah, but Jonah cried out to the Lord in the belly of that fish, said, forgive me, and God forgave him and reestablished him, restored him. If you're in a storm of correction today, I want every head bowed and every eye closed so that people have the freedom to respond. Pastor Todd, I'm in a storm of correction, and I need Jesus today. Raise your hand. I'm in a time of correction. Hold them up high for a moment. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I just want you to, before God, say, that's me. All right, there's several. There's several. You can put them down. To those of you who just raised your hand, I'm going to tell you in a moment, I'm going to call people up here to pray. I want you to join the others that are coming because we're going to pray. And Jesus is passing by. We're going to bring him into our boat. We're not going to let him walk by without us touching him. How many are in this room today and say, it's not a storm of correction. I'm in a storm of maturity. I'm in a storm of perfection. God is wanting to do something in my life. Up to this point, I haven't understood it. I don't know why it feels like Jesus has been far, but now I realize he is not far. He is watching me. He sees me supernaturally. He knows where I'm at. He knows the fatigue point that I'm at. He knows my understanding level isn't going to make it. He knows that to get through this, I have to bring him into the boat. I'm in a storm right now of perfection, and I today need him in my life, in my boat. And today I'm reaching out to him. I'm not going to let him walk by me. If that's you, raise your hand right now. I'm in a storm right now, and it's a storm of perfection. All right. I'm calling out to you, Lord. Would you stand up, everybody? I'm going to ask people to come. I want everyone today who just raised your hand for either one of those things to come and to stand right here with me. And then I'm going to ask others to pray with you. You're not going to do this alone. We're going to pray together, and we're going to bring Jesus into the boat with in our lives today. So right now, if you raised your hand for any of those things, people are already coming. I want you to join us. Already God has seen your hand. He says, I see your heart. I'm about to reach out and touch you. And you're not going to let Jesus walk by without bringing Jesus into the boat. Come on up and stand right here with me, because in a minute I'm calling people who will pray with you to come and pray. What a wonderful thing to know. We're going to pray together. We're going to bring God in. Amen? Come on. Come on. I want you to all take a big step forward so people can get behind you to pray. I won't spit on you from here or anything. You know, I'm through yelling. Okay? Oh, praise God. Saints, do you know God is here right now? Yes. He's here right now. I want people who will pray to come and stand behind these. No one is going to stand here alone. No one's going to stand here alone. Some of you, you know you've been called by this church to be prayer warriors. If you know how to pray, maybe nobody ever pointed to it, but you know how to pray. Come and put a hand on somebody's shoulder and pray with them. Now, those of you that came for prayer today, if you like, you don't have to, but if you like, you can turn to the person who's praying with you and just say, here's what I need you to agree with me about. It's a family member. It's a personal issue. It's a health issue. It's a financial issue. It's a spiritual attack in my life. It's something I'm facing. If you want to share it, feel free. If not, God knows the answer. And we're going to begin to pray now. How many are ready to pray a prayer of faith? Congregation, are you ready to back these up in prayer? We're going to turn this. Jesus said, my people, when he said my house, he didn't mean a building. He said, my house is a house of prayer. My family is a family of prayer. And we're not facing these storms alone. You believe our family is a family of prayer, then you pray with me now. In the name of Jesus, we come before you today, Lord, knowing that you are watching over us and you know where we are, who we are, and what we're facing. You know the storm that is in our life right now. Lord, if this is a storm of correction, I come before you today and I repent before you. Lord, you know I brought this on by my actions. I brought this on by my decisions. So today I ask you to forgive me of my sin, forgive me of my rebellion, and come in my life and set me straight and bring me out to a better place and deliver me in the name of Jesus. And this storm I'm in is not something I brought on. It's something that I'm in obedience. I'm walking in, and the storm is now active in my life. And I pray in the name of Jesus today, the strength of the Lord. Lord, that you are interceding for us today, and you're going to bring us through to the other side. We receive you in the boat. We're not going to let you pass by. We're going to bring you in. We're willing to have you in our lives. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us confidence. You would bring peace in the storm. You'd take us through to the place you promised we would go. In the name of Jesus, I ask that you would help us not to let go of the oars, not to let go of our hope, not to let go of the strength that you have given, that you provide. And Lord, I'm asking you to make clear the understanding of what this is all about so that we will know in the future, when even greater storms come, that you have been faithful, that you have been good, that you love us. We will not be burned up. We will not drown. We will not sink. We will not turn back. We will not be disgraced. Lord, you are our ever-present help in time of trouble. And we rejoice in you that you are doing this work in the name of Jesus. Congregation and everybody up here, I want you to raise your hands, begin to praise him and send out a word of praise. Father, I thank you that you are the God who is in control. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who calms the storm. You are the one who is watching over us. I praise you, Lord, and thank you for the victory that is yours. I honor you today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are making it all good for us. It's good for us, Lord. What's ahead is good. Our soul is at rest. Our soul is at peace. Our life is in your hands. We are in your control. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Everybody, let's just remain where we are, remain standing, and let's worship him today.